Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good evening, good evening, students. Welcome. This is Amazing Grace School of Ministry, and this is the Christian Empowerment and Counseling course. This is May 30th, 2019, and again, this is the Empowerment class. Praise God. I am your instructor, Dr. Maria Caring. And I am coming on the line to this second to the last class. We have been having a good time. We have been addressing trauma and the effects of trauma. And certainly we have one more class, and that will be it for this session on trauma. And certainly those that are interested can email me, Dr. Caring, PhD, at yahoo.com for more information. Or you can call me if you have any questions, 309-750-7584. So today we are going to be dealing, we're going to address the neurobiology of childhood. We're going to look at the effects of trauma on the brain, plasticity. We're also going to look at the impact of trauma on children. We're going to look at the factors that impact childhood trauma. And we're going to basically learn and understand the neurobiological effects of trauma. Again, the chemical displacement, social response, the brain hemispheres, and the impact of early childhood maladaptivity. We're going to talk about those issues. So, again, we have one more class. I want to reiterate that, June 6, 2019 will be our last class. And certainly all paperwork, all donations need to be mailed to me before that class, because basically it will just be a wrap-up and addressing anything or any questions that you may have in terms of the effects of trauma. We've dealt a lot about trauma. We've dealt about the types of trauma. We've dealt about what causes trauma. We've even broke it down to the diagnostical statistical manual and the different diagnoses when you look at trauma. And certainly you can go back to my my blogs starting with April the 4th. So we've been dealing with class. So let me just review that before I get into the lesson tonight, because I want to make sure that you know how to go back and listen to the various classes that I've had. So we started class on April the 4th. My bad. We started class April the 4th, April the 11th, April the 18th, and the 25th. We skipped the May the 2nd, and there were some other months in May that we skipped as well. I think we might have skipped April the 25th as well. So June the 6th is really a makeup class, because by right we should have been done with this course on today. But we want to make sure that we get all the information out, because we didn't have class on last week, the 23rd. So I'm making up the 23rd's class and today, and then the last class will be June the 6th, 2019, and then we will be off for the summer months, and we will come back in August with another course. So basically, how to listen to the already the past blogs. You can go on Blog Talk Radio, blogtalkradio.com. Go into the host, which is Will Thou Be Made Whole, and then look up Amazing Grace School of Ministry, and you will find us there. So go online to blogtalkradio.com. The host is Will Thou Be Made Whole. Then after accessing the host, look the show up, Amazing Grace School of Ministry. And there you will find the previous classes on trauma. And if you're interested in taking the personality traits, disorders, and defense mechanisms, those classes are there as well. So again, let's get into today's lesson. We're going to move on. I'm going to finish it up. And next week will probably just be a review and answering any questions that you may have concerning trauma. So let's get it going. All right, so we talked about, and I gave you a little intro and a little outline of what we're dealing with today. So basically we're going to just look at the neurobiological effects of trauma on children. We're going to look at how it affects the brain, and some of the interventions, some of the things that can be done to help children, and why it's important to really treat children on a different level than adults, okay? So let's get into it. So basically, the neurological impact of trauma on children. Now, traumatic experiences impact children in different ways than adults. Oftentimes, children are neurobiologically unable to discuss their trauma in words. Now, what is that word? I've expressed that word a couple of times, and I'm going to give you the definition. When trauma occurs, the child's brain is impacted. Different chemical responses in the brain and in the hemispheres can affect how the child can express himself or herself. Expressive therapies such as play therapy, art therapy, and sand therapy can help the child use actions to tell the story that words will not express. So let's look at some statistics, shall we? Now, nearly 21% of children and adolescents in the United States have a diagnostic or mental or addictive disorder. We talked about the diagnostical statistical manual in previous classes during this series. Now, we talked about the fact that the DSM, which is what we abbreviated to be, is how the mental health profession looks up and diagnoses various problems and symptoms that an individual may have, okay? And so often that DSM gets updated and improved depending on the new material or the new issues that are coming about. So 70% of children with a mental or addictive disorders do not receive mental health services. And a lot of times when you look at children or adolescents that are doing drugs, they have an underlying mental health issues that they're self-medicating because they don't want to deal with reality, so they get high, and in getting high, they don't have to deal with, they have low self-esteem or low self-worth, okay? Every 21 seconds, a child is arrested. Every 47 seconds, a child is confirmed as abused or neglected. And of course, you look in the news, you see that baby that was killed. You see the young boy that the parents claim he left, and it was found then the police later discovered that he was killed by his parents. Some months ago, that little baby was found in her home in a chair. So 47 seconds, a child is confirmed as abused or neglected. Every 8 minutes, a child is arrested for a violent crime. Every 4.5 hours, a child or adolescent commits suicide. And every 5.5 hours, a child is killed by an abuser or neglected. Okay, so we talked about, I keep using this big old word that neurobiology, and I'm stumbling over myself. What is neurobiology? Now, this is a branch of life science that deals with autonomy, physiologically, and the pathology of the nervous system. So the physiology and the pathology of the nervous system. So it's that internal system that goes on within us. Okay? Now, this term was first used in the 1906. Now, when you look at the basic neurobiological effects of trauma, it is this. Now, there is an effect that happens on our neural system. So, our nervous system, our system of functioning, our neurotransmitters. So our pathology, our nerves. So when we look at the neurobiological effects and how trauma affects the system, it increases the level of neurotransmitters, specifically certain ones that increase the SNS activities. It increases the sympathetic nerves. So when you look at the HPA, and the HPA is that cortisol level or that stress hormone. So it also affects the limbic system. It stimulates it. It stimulates the stress system. This system is overreacted. It overreacts and is unable to self-regulate. Now, the empathy causes the child's brain to release oxytocin and GABA, which is G-A-B-A. And basically, that's the chemicals in the brain that produces fear, anxiety, and anger. So instead of oxytocin is released, then you have the raw circuits that produces pain, and it's replaced by the development of Renaissance circuits. So in essence, you got all these things, all these chemicals, all these anxieties, all these fears, all of this going on in the child's brain. So in essence, the resultant decreases in the serotonin, resulting in the inability to moderate, and I'm going to spell this. This is C-A-T-E-C-H-O-L-A-M-I-N. And these big words, see, there's a lot that's going on in our brain. And basically, when we look at the cortisone or the steroids, the cortisoids, steroids, and this is attached to our stress hormones. This is that hormones that releases different functions in our body. So basically, when it does that, then there are responses. So that's the name is catecholamines. That is the chemical that is specifically increased in reference to how our body responds to stress. So in essence, what those catecholamines do, they trigger the flight or fight response or even frozen response. So the mortality rate of those who have been traumatized is higher than the general population, and these are still some statistics. Now, again, trauma increases the suicidal rate. It also lowers the immune system, so you catch more infections. So when you look at stress and how it affects on our nervous system, and that's basically what it is. It's just a big word to say the stress has some physiological effects on how we respond, and even greater on children. So the mortality rate of those who have been traumatized is higher than the general population. It increases the suicidal rate. It lowers our immune system. And then it increases the baseline of cortisol levels. C-O-R-T-I-S-O-L, cortisol levels. So the cortisol is often called the stress hormone because of its connection to the stress response. Cortisol is much more than just a hormone released during stress. Cortisol is one of those steroids, the steroids hormones, and is made in the adrenal glands. Most cells within our body have cortisol receptors. Secretion of the hormone is controlled by the hypothalamus. And again, we talked about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, it possibly was in April, we talked about in length the brain structure. And we had to talk about stress or trauma on the brain because we have to understand the cognitive effects that the brain has. You know, God has equipped us and has made us in such a way that our brain would trigger and control our physical elements of our body to react to stimuli that's coming in. And we also define what trauma is. We said and we gave the definition of trauma because it's that outside stimuli that is affecting us inside to make us feel, or it is an injury or something that has occurred that has injured us. So in essence, when we have that injury, when that stimuli comes in and it affects us, then the body responds. So in essence, the cortisol receptors, the secretion of hormones, is controlled by the hypothalamus. Now, the hypothalamus controls your blood pressure, your breathing. It controls the glands in your body, the pituitary glands and the adrenaline glands. A combination of glands is often referred to the APA. So I said APA earlier, the APA axis. So that's the pituitary, those various glands that I stated, the pituitary glands and the adrenaline glands, and those glands combined is called an APA axis. Okay, so now the cortisol helps control your blood sugar, your levels. It regulates the metabolism. It reduces inflammation. It assists with memory formation. It controls the effect of salt and water balance. And again, it helps to control your blood pressure. So all that is coming from the hypothalamus. Especially, we talked about what happens when you encounter trauma. We talked about the amygdala and how the amygdala sends a signal to the hippocampus and how the hippocampus connects with the hypothalamus, and the hypothalamus gives, and all of this is happening in a minute, a second, and this is regulated by the amygdala, which is that emotional gland that controls our emotions. So that's a lot that's going on with us at one time. So that's why we talked about when you're in a traumatic situation, your blood pressure goes up because you need strength to do whatever, to fight or to flee. So in essence, the body responds in appropriately to whatever the stimuli is that's needed to be addressed at that time. We also talked about what happens when you have one of the diagnoses associated with trauma, and that's post-traumatic stress disorder, when you have nightmares, when you can't remember what has occurred because that hippocampus that's responsible for getting those long-term memories to the cortex doesn't do that. It doesn't know. The brain doesn't communicate to the cortex to let it know that the danger's over, stop firing. Well, no information gets to the long term memories. So basically the hippocampus just stays in the short term, and the amygdala just keeps firing over and over again. So that's why you have the night sweats, intrusive memories, okay, that type of thing. And we talked about that in a previous class. We want to get to the kids today. So when we look at traditional therapy, when we look at a traditional adult therapy, it don't work. So verbal therapy don't work with kids. So we assume the kid has the ability to engage verbally. So we're making that assumption with that child, and we're making the assumption that the child can communicate verbally, cognitively, and process abstract thought, and they cannot do that. So children need a different approach to therapy. Children need different things in therapy as well, okay? So we want to go back to also looking at the brain, and basically how it functions. I don't know if I talked about the limbic system, and I just want to go back to the limbic system. And we look at the nervous system, and we look at the brain. I talked about the limbic system, and basically the limbic system stimulates the stress system. And when it's overactive and unable to regulate itself, so that's also part of the brain and regulates what's going on when trauma occurs. So we're going to move right along. Thank the Lord. Got lost on my notes here. But when we look at a therapy for the kids, we're talking about expressive therapy. Regular sitting down at a table don't work with kids because, again, cognitively, verbally, and they can't process abstract thought, and they need different things in therapy. So when we look at children, there's what is called expressive therapy. Expressive therapy is where the child can speak without speaking. So what are some types of expressive therapy? One is play therapy. Play therapy is how children naturally communicate. This concept is worldwide. This is true for that child, that precocious child. That child will speak in play. So play therapy allows the child to speak without verbalizing, knowing that they're verbalizing, and they verbalize what they feel in a safe environment without feeling like they're in danger. So it allows them the safety to grow. So when we look at play therapy, and I'm going to read some definitions I have for some people that Gary Landis states, Play therapy is a dramatic interpersonal relationship where the therapist is fully trained in play therapy. The therapist provides selected play materials, facilitates the development and the safe relationship so that child can feel safe, that child can feel comforted, and that child really is distracted from that event that has occurred, but they can kind of play and bring it out what they're expressing because they really don't know how to do that. And another person, Bruce Perry, states, simply stated, traumatic and neglectful experiences call abnormal organizations and functions of an important neural system in the brain, compromising the functional capacities medicated by these systems. Matching the correct therapeutic activities to a specific developmental stage and the physiological needs of a maltreated or traumatized child is the key to success. So, also looking at the child development, the child's ability to express themselves, the child's physical needs as well. So when we look at trauma, we have to understand that there's what's called brain plasticity. And brain plasticity means that the brain is changing. And essence is short for plastic, and meaning that that brain, our brain, is forever changing. So it's literally plastic. It can change. So plasticity refers to the way that a brain creates, strengthens, and discards synapse and neural pathways in response to the environment. So in essence, our brain is always changing to our environment, what we receive, what we're gathering, information to adapt, to change, and to move forward. So that means that the brain is capable of changing in response to the experiences, especially repetitive and pattern experiences. So what that means, it means that it is easier to build children than to repair adults. I'm going to say that again. Because our brain is always changing, it is easier for a child to be built upon than for us as adults to be repaired. Okay? So the impact on the impact of trauma on children is effective. It's a lot. So what does that mean? It means that, one, the trauma forever changes children. Trauma affects the ability for children to cope. Trauma may limit arrest a child's development. So all that is affecting our kids that have been exposed to trauma. So when we look at the primary goals for working with children, and I just want to read right quick. I talked about defining trauma, and I'm going to read it over again. Trauma is the physiological, psychological, sociology, spiritual harm caused by an external stimuli or the withholding of external stimuli, which results in external and internal impairment. Okay. So when we look at therapy, so the primary goals for working with children are providing hope for children and their parents, to provide children and family with a safe place. And there's some other things too. So that's some of the things that we want to do. So that's important. So when we look at trauma, so trauma affects people and children in various ways. It affects you physically. It affects that nervous system, that cognitive or spiritual ways. So in essence, it's important to focus the treatment of children, to make sure that that treatment is focused on that child and it is child focused. And again, treatment may take time. So when we look at there's some seeds that there are 10 seeds that are usually implemented when you're dealing with children and treatment. Calmness, you combat the fears and promote safety and growth. It's important that you promote safety and growth. Connectiveness. The relationship must have a good relationship. The therapy must be child appropriate, developmentally sound. It must be consistent, and safety must be patterned and repeated. Candid. Benefits of rhythm. So, also. Control giving, client regains lost control, courage on the part of the therapist and the client, must be congruent, match the theory and personality of the therapist. Now, I'm just giving you some basic clues and understanding. Culturally sensitive. So basically, you've got to respect the culture of the child, and competent. You must be adequately trained in what you're doing. If it's whatever expressive therapy it is, then it needs to be sound. And I just talked about one factor. And that was childhood. That was play therapy. And we're going to talk about some more. So I want to switch and talk about some factors that's impacting childhood trauma. One, the severity of the traumatic event. How bad is it? How far did it go? How long did it last? Two, the developmental level of the child. Younger children are more vulnerable to danger. So it depends on the age level, the development of that child. The child's genetic disposition to resilience. Now, children have a way of bouncing back. They do. They have a way of bouncing back. And what is the genetic disposition to that child's ability to bounce back, given good therapy, play therapy, given the expressive therapy? How can that child respond and grow and build? So we're building on the child, so we can build on that child from that traumatic event and allowing that child to grow into a normal adult. And also the perception of the trauma is important. So that's impacting. The child's experiences are unique. So whatever happened, what happened, the perception of the trauma, that child is another issue of that child. But that is another issue when you're dealing with the factors impacting childhood trauma. the history, traumatic history, whether or not trauma has occurred, the events have been repetitive and over again, especially sexual abuse, if that child has been sexually abused more than one time. Quality of attachment, if that child has been sexually abused by dad. And that is certainly attachment there. That's dad. You know, that's caregiver, somebody that's not supposed to be implementing that type of harm on that child. Family functions is another one. And the onset of intervention. How soon did that child receive therapy? When was safety measures implemented? When was treatment implemented? Early interventions prevents strengthening of defenses and coping strategies. So basically, if you can get in and start working with that child earlier, then you won't have that child developing so many coping strategies to or defense mechanisms to deal with everyday life. Okay. So we talked about and I want to read this. When we're looking at trauma and we're looking at events that has occurred in a child's life, we can help that child function when we play with children. With play, we have a inexpensive and effective means to help children develop. Proactive is being better than reactive. Simply, music and movement activities provide early in life for a high-risk child, for example, appears to have a powerful and a positive impact on young children. We must teach young mothers and caregivers how important it is to play with your children. The best toy for a young child is an invested, caring adult, someone to pay attention to, engage, and to play with that child using words, songs, touching, and smiles. And this was a quote by Bruce Perry, who is a PhD. So I want to talk about two basic response to trauma, and that's abnormal, which is a heightened response to trauma, to that specific stimuli. And we talked about some of the things of how the brain reacts. And having abnormal heightened response to the stimuli not related to the trauma. So after the trauma is gone, then you have a heightened response to things that are not related to the trauma after the trauma is gone, because again, that brain still, that amygdala is still firing it off. So, and that's because the brain can't determine that the threat has stopped and that there is no threat. Okay? Some things with social response. Children can present with ADHD. So when we're looking at trauma and how children respond after responding in the classroom, after receiving or after experiencing trauma in their life, traumatized children present differently. Traumatized child may present with attention deficit hyperactivity disorder or ADHD. But they have been traumatized. So that's one of the ways they present, because again, children do not know how to express their feelings like adults. Okay. That even some the brain structure of the child is they have intracranial or smaller intracranial or cerebral and prefrontal cortexes tend to be smaller than normal adults or normal children that have not been exposed to children. I want to read this. MRI scans of abused and neglected children showed that over half showed evidence of cortisol apathy or vascular enlargement. So there's some parts of their brain is larger because of trauma. In fact, the longer the trauma exposed, the smaller the levels. So there are certain parts of the brain that's enlarged, and then the fact that the parts of the brain, the longer the exposure, you have smaller levels of cortical apathy, apotropy, A-T-R-O-P-H-Y, or vascular enlargement. So you've got a lot going on in that child. So we're talking about expressive therapy, and I want to get to some things that we can do in terms of the child and treatment. We know that the brain is ever changing. So the cortex is more plastic than the midbrain and the limbic system. So when we're working with children, the cortical area of the brain is not fully developed, so interventions cannot rely entirely upon words. So again, that child's part, the brain, is not fully developed. And to be truthful with you, as adults, the frontal lobe of our brains don't even mature until we are 25 years old. So because trauma is sensory in nature, therapy ought to be sensory in nature as well, S-E-N-S-O-R-Y. Sensory or sensory is relating to your physical senses. So, we talked about impressive or expressive interventions, and we're going to go through some play. So, the best interest of the child is most important, and theoretically based, not theoretically bound. So, when we look at effective therapy, and let me go and talk about some of the various trauma interventions that's used for children. Respite care, play therapy, behavior management, pharmacotherapy. and we're going to have it, and I'm going to pronounce it because I want it correctly. I want to say them correct and get them like they're supposed to be said. But we're talking about the correct usage or different pharmacotherapy. Thank you. Pharmacotherapy. Now you got it. It's online. It's been in my ear. Pharmacotherapy is one. Sand therapy, sand tray therapy, art therapy, drama therapy, group therapy, other expressive therapies, animal assisted therapy, sensory integration, OTR. So those are just a few, and I'm not going to name all of them. When you look at expressive interventions, and all of them expressive interventions, you want to look at how effective they are. You want to ask some questions. Are they are in the best interest of the child? Is it evidence-based? Is it applied correctly to the age of the child and the child's diagnosis? And the diagnosis of the child goes back to that DSM that we talked about. Three other questions need to be asked, too. Is it technically and therapeutically appropriate? And what's the theoretical basis, and what is the therapeutic intent? So those are some questions when you're asking about regarding the technique. So theory alone is inadequate. Technique without theory is reckless and potentially dangerous. So these are some things. Now, when you get expressive therapy with traumatized children and Schaefer, 1984, and this is some information that this particular person has developed, symbolism. For symbolism, which a child can use the media, arts, miniature and pulp, puppets and these are just examples to represent an abuser or a perpetrator. So a child can use media, and the examples of media is arts, is puppets. Miniature figures, like, you know, the miniature figures they have to represent an abuser or a perpetrator. And quality. So as if quality. Children can use the pretend quality of play therapy. Play to act out events as if they are not real life. So play therapy gives that child the opportunity to kind of distance themselves. In therapy, children can manage the unmanageable and control the uncontrollable. All right, projection. So projection is also one of Freud's defense mechanisms. And when we have been hurt and when we experience anxiety to such extent, then we develop ways of coping, and projection is a way of coping with those events that have harmed us. So in this event, you have children can project intense emotions onto the play medium, who can then safely act those feelings. Again, children need a safe environment. They need a safe place to play. This fosters safety in expression of their feelings. And lastly, this is displacement and also is a defense mechanism. Children can displace negative feelings into the media, which is arts, puppets, miniatures, and things of play that they can express those feelings, those uncomfortable feelings on, rather than expressing them towards family members or others. Okay? So that's play therapy. And then there's a lot of others. We also have to understand that play therapy can be traumatizing as well. So when a child is in play therapy, when you reenacting the trauma without moving to solutions is not helpful and could be damaging. So when we reenactment of that trauma that's been caused upon that child has to move towards a solution in order for that play therapy to be successful. So in play, children can slowly assimilate traumatic experiences by reliving them with appropriate releases of affect. So re-traumatizing play may need to be interrupted, and you may have to use this with caution. And be aware of over-projection. Okay. Children deal with stress and trauma by playing out similar situations and gradually achieving mastery over them. So this is what traumatized play, some of the helpful events and some of the things that happen in play therapy. In play, the child is in control of the event and there is less anxiety because it is just pretend. So this is helping the child work through their issues. The helper can feel anxiety and incorrectly feel the need to interrupt. It is important to ask yourself if the anxiety is the child's or your own. So remember, when you're in play therapy, the child is acting it out. It's almost as if the event is just pretend. And we as adults can get anxious or frustrated or feel a lot of anxiety. We have to, as therapists, you have to, or as a parent that's just kind of helping your child through, you have to allow the child to control, allow the child to be in control and allow that child to pretend and not respond so that child can understand that it's just pretend and they're just acting out this and they are less anxious than the adults may be that's listening to what has happened in that child's life. So, and see, processing the trauma, either verbally or non-verbally, is the goal in play therapy. So that's the important thing. That's the goal. So, the main thing about play therapy is making life tolerable. And that's the main goal. So you want to make it tolerable. You want to process the therapy. You want to get it where it's tolerable and it's manageable. And that takes precedence over cognitive restructuring. And when you make it tolerable, it lays the groundwork for cognitive restructuring. So there's also, after play therapy, is the need for safety beyond therapy. So that's important. So that child needs to know that that child needs to have a safe environment beyond therapy, going home. That environment needs to be one of safety. Okay. There's so many other methods. We expressed it. There's empathy. There's expressive therapy, child-centered play therapy, group family art therapy. There's the sand therapy. There's the rhythm activities. Empathy is when children are overwhelmed with emotions, neural connectors, limbic neural connectors, neural connections, you know, the limbic to the prefrontal can be insubstantially frigid, leaving them vulnerable to limbic surges. So when you look at the brain and when you look at the trauma, we talked about the nervous system. We talked about what those things are. And so we have to be empathetic, and we have to understand that the stress system can be overactive, leaving the child unable to develop self-regulation. So without empathy, neurochemicals or stress, the neurochemicals of stress continues as opposed to connecting the connection flow. So the therapist's communication of empathy, compassion, and care activates the system of bonding. So empathy causes the child's brain to release oxytocin, and oxytocin is that pleasure. And we talked about GABA, which calms fears and anxiety. We talked about that earlier today when I talked about the stress hormone and the cortisol and the expression of emotions and feelings. So empathy. Now the GABA is that fear. Is that chemical that produces fear in our brain, that neurotransmitter, those neurotransmitters that produce chemicals, and that the GABA, GABA, is the chemical that produces fear, anxiety, anger. So that chemical, and then the oxytocin. Forgive me, oxytocin, O-X-Y-T-O-C-I-N. Oxytocin is that pleasure. It's that happy. So it produces calm. It calms the fear and anxiety. Okay? And empathy helps create neural pathways to begin development. So now there's also what is called expressive therapy tracking. It mirrors the neurons, the nervous system. It helps create ways the brain process and the perception of the intentional behaviors of others. So these therapies help the child begin to create new pathways and functioning of their brain system, because trauma literally happens it's a reaction in our brain from situations that outside of our bodies that causes us to react cognitively in a way where our brain fires off and those experiences affect us emotionally, physically, and spiritually, where we have to find adaptive ways of functioning. And a person that has been traumatized, their normal is not the same as a person that have not been traumatized. So we're looking at the system, the brain system, the nervous system, and these therapies and these treatments for children helps to reconstruct and help to develop that child to begin to grow and to build so that they can have a normal way of living. There's also rhythmic activities. Music, dance, drumming are all rhythmic activities, repetitive rhythmic. Archetypical activities have been long been an original culture and healing ritual. So these are things that help create movement and healing for trauma. So the brainstem can be smoothed through rhythmic activities, provides new stimulations. So all these things, even as a babe in a mother's womb, you know that, you know, a mother's giving birth to that child. Even that child, when that mother is carrying that child, the mother has to remember, you know, look, you can't get too stressed out because you can cause a baby in your womb to be traumatized before they get here. Yeah, that's deep. Okay. Then their physical activities, there are benefits for that. Again, all producing chemicals in our bodies that will help to increase joy and gladness in our brain. So another expressive therapy is child-centered play therapy. It's developmental, and that's recommended for younger children. Allows the child to lead, placing the therapist in a facilitative role rather than a directional one. And I'm going to read what Daniel Sweezny and Gary Lambreth stated. They said that child-centered play therapists believe deeply in and trust explicitly the inner person of the child. Therefore, the play therapist's objective is to relate to the child in ways that will release the child's inner directional and cognitive, forward-moving, creative, and self-healing power. You know, God has given us the ability to heal. God has placed in that child what they need to grow. When a counselor provides the right environment, communication, acceptance, and compassion, and empathy, allowing them to communicate in the form of communication, the world of play, what is already in the child comes forth. And that's Daniel Sweeney. And those just some things that you have types of interventions for children. Then there's the sand tray therapy. Now, that is just as in play therapy, where play is the language and the toys are the words. In sand therapy, the sand tray therapy is the language of miniatures are the words. Similar to art therapy, but the client used sand trays as their paint board. So basically, they have miniatures as paint, and they use the miniatures to express what they're feeling. Sand tray therapy is an expression and a projective mode of psychotherapy involving the unfolding and the processing of intra and interpersonal issues through the use of specific sand tray materials as a nonverbal medium or communication. Led by the child, the client or the child, and facilitated by the trained therapist. Linda Hohmeyer and Daniel Sweeney. And so, and this also gives you the material needed, but I'm not going to go through that as what you need to discuss. If you have any more questions or you want to know more information, you can just give me a call. Just give me a text and say, Dr. Carrier, I don't understand this. Just let me know, and that's 309-750-7584. And then there's also basically the group family art therapy. And that can be used for both assessment and treatment. And it was adapted from H. Linden Gardner. And basically, it's direct or non-direct. And basically, it's drawing pictures and allowing that child to express themselves in colors and art and drawing, and it's no talking, it's drawing, it's just sitting down there drawing and using colors to interact with each other. So there's actually also some specific materials needed for that, but I'm not going to go into that as well. I just want to hit some highlights here and go from there. So those are some various types of therapy that are used to help children move forward. Rhythm, play, all of these are expressive therapies, art therapy, drama therapy. Those are ways a child can help move that child forward in their experience of trauma. And with that being said, we are going to wrap it up. If there's any questions, like I said, you can give me a call and you can say, Dr. Carey, I don't quite understand, but I just need a little bit more information. So a lot of my information I've gathered from um, various sources, Christian counselors, Christian counseling's best practice series, and this is basically traumatic grief and loss and crisis. Which has a lot of information on the subject. Of trauma. So there's a various sources that I've gathered my information from. So that's it. If there's no more questions, then we are going to wrap it up. We have one more class. Those of you that still need to send in or to submit your quizzes and tests, please do so before June the 6th. June the 6th will just be a wrap-up. And kind of give a outline or overview of some of the things that this course have dealt with and what we have done in the course. Those quizzes, papers, please get those in as soon as possible. If anybody else listen to this radio blog and decide that you want to receive continued education, let me know and you can do that. You can email me at drcarryphd@yahoo.com. This is considered a 6-hour course, and certainly we can talk about the requirements of receiving continued educational units. Say you need them for your job or your continued education or whatever, your license or whatever it may be. Certainly, you can, we do offer those continued education units, and you can just contact me and I'll tell you more. I'll give you more information. Also, if you just want to say, Dr. Carey, I don't want any CEUs, I just want to listen to the course. Don't want to take no tests, just want to listen. I just want to be more apt to deal with my baby that's been traumatized, and certainly you can do that as well. And again, all you have to do is to go to Blog Talk Radio and click on Will Thou Be Made Whole and find any of the courses or any of the classes that I have given on Blog Talk. And the title of the course is Amazing Grace School of Ministry. So you can find that title, and certainly you can click on any of the lessons and go from there. We have been dealing with trauma, the effects of trauma. We've been dealing with the various aspects of trauma. So basically, there's been a lot of information given, and I think it will be beneficial to you. All right, that being said, we're going to wrap it up. This is Dr. Maria Carey. I will see you next week if you have any questions, if you have any concerns. But before I leave that, let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this course. I thank you, God, for everyone that will listen to this course. I pray even now, God, that you'll bless, God, and that you will touch them abundantly, Father God, and that you will open up their understanding, that they receive clarity and heal them from all the traumatic events that they have gone through. I pray now, God, that you'll move mightily in their lives, Father God. I pray, God, that you take away the sting of death in this event and in the trauma that they have experienced. In the name of Jesus, I pray that they will be healed, Father God. I pray that you'll open up our understanding. And Father God, if there's any questions, Father God, let them receive clarity of mind and let this information be used for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Again, I see you next week for our last class. I believe it will be a blessing to your soul. I see you next time. Bye-bye.
One day